You'll have to forgive me, friends. I've got a little bit of a cough this morning. Been a bit sick this week, and I woke up with a bit of a husky voice. But I don't think the husky voice was because of the sickness. I've got to be honest with you. I went with Elise, my wife, and our son Xander yesterday to the Richmond Collingwood game, and I got a bit excited, especially in the fourth quarter. And yeah, no regrets, but you'll have to bear with my voice. I'm sorry. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you place in us a firm trust in salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ? Would you help us to return to you and reveal to us if you desire for us to return to you in any way? Thank you for your saving grace, which we have access to because of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, this morning we're asking one question. I think 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 to 14 is asking us one particular question. And the question that John is interested in asking his readers is this one. How do you know if you are in Christ? That's what he wants his readers to find out. How do you know if you are in Christ? How do you know if you're a Christian? Today's passage is very concerned with that point. Excuse me. And if I could put it to you in some form of example, if you were wanting to go from Melbourne all the way through to Perth, how would you get there? Would you drive or would you fly? Probably one or the other, right? But our passage today is asking whether you are in Christ, not whether you reflect Christ. So if you want to get from Melbourne to Perth, how do you get there? You get in a car, or you get in a plane and you go there. You don't pretend to be a car or pretend to be a plane and pretend to go there. It doesn't work, does it? You actually have to physically get in the car or get in the plane. And so that distinction, I want to make that distinction because sometimes the Bible talks about reflecting Christ. Others it talks about making sure you are in Christ. And this morning we're answering that question of how do you make sure you're in the car or you're in the plane ready to go from Melbourne to Perth? How do you know you're in Christ? How do you know you are a Christian? So 1 John picks up where we left off last week. And Wayne last week preached to us from the first chapter of John, where John proclaims, of course, that wonderful confirmation that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Excuse me. And of course we know, friends, this is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing because we know that this letter is not written to one person, but it's written to a church as a whole. We as a church can confess our sins, and that is wonderful. But John doesn't stop there, of course. John is concerned and he wants people to have no doubt that they know God and that they are in Christ. So we pick up our text today from verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. 1 John 2 verse 3. John wants to flesh out how we know that we know God. How do we know that we know God? This is the first statement he brings in verse 3. We know God. How? How do we come to know God? Verse 3, if we obey his commands. Now the obvious question here though is, what are God's commands? What does John want us to understand here? Does he want us to go back to the Old Testament and start following the some 519 commands and laws that are written in the Torah? Well, surely that's not what he means, right? So what are God's commands? If you read further in 1 John, we're actually quite fortunate that John himself answers this question in chapter 3. Verse 23, he couldn't be more clear. What are God's commands? He writes in verse 23, this is his command. To believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Believe in the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So friends, if you've ever had any doubt about whether you are not sure if you belong to God, John's litmus test is very simple. You know God if you believe in Jesus, and you know God if you love one another. Now that assurance, It comes with a warning though, doesn't it? If you keep going from verses 4 to 6. Let me read verse 4 now, through to 6. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So friends, what John says here is that people can't have an authentic relationship with God if they do not obey his commands. That is, if people don't believe in Jesus and love the church, and of course when I say church, I don't mean the building, I mean you and I, the actual church. If people don't believe in Jesus and love the church, then the relationship might not be authentic. Now, the belief in Jesus, we know that's absolutely essential to know that we have a relationship with God. There's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. But from time to time, church members, they can have problems together, can't we? You and I may not always get on. And John is saying here that we need to love each other. We need to love each other. And if this is an authentic relationship, our character will show that standard. This does not mean, though, that Christians who know God will never fail. Why do we know that? Because we're not perfect. We sin. You and I sin. So we know that at times we will fail this. But what John is calling us is to make sure that we are the ones who are characterized by obedience to God's commands. He is telling us that if our fruit is true and authentic, then it ought to be seen. That means that if we want to love one another truly and wholly, then it doesn't matter if they're the ones who hurt us or we're the ones that hurt them. We're the ones who are going to fix it. People who keep God's commands can have assurance that they are people who truly know God. People who say they know God but don't keep his commands, John says they are liars. Why? Well, because if you talk the talk, then you've got to walk the walk. John moves on, verses 7 and 8 now. And from the onset, this looks sort of tricky. On the face value, it would look like John is contradicting himself. If you've got your Bible open there, have a look at this. Verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one." And then fast track to verse 8, the very next verse, he says, "Yet I am writing you a new command." That sounds a bit contradicting, doesn't it? He said, how can John say, "I am not writing you a new command," and then immediately afterwards he says, "Jokes, guys, I am writing you a new command"? How can this happen? And I think the first question we need to ask when we answer this question is, what is the command? And now we know the command, don't we? Because we've already gone through that from verses 3 through to 6. What is the command? We found out, believe in Jesus and love one another. Okay, so we know the command. That's right, that is the command. So is that command, to believe in Jesus and love one another, is that old or new? I think John understands the complexities of this. And John does his best to come alongside his readers. There is a clear affection that he has, because before he even comes to this question, note that I skipped a little bit there at verse 7. The first thing he says is, "Dear friends." It's very affectionate, isn't it? He starts off by saying, "Dear friends," and it's almost as if he wants to journey with them. He wants to give them clarity. "Dear friends, this is not a new command. You have heard this command from the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." When John says the readers have heard this old command from the beginning, he means when his readers first heard the news. When his readers first heard the news of the gospel. And so to them, when he says this is an old command, they think back, you know, for some of them, when 1 John is written, you know, we suspect it's written in the 80s or 90s AD. So we're thinking 50 to 60 years back. And so he says to them, remember that old command that Jesus taught us. when you first heard the news. Not from the beginning of time, but when they heard it. So friends, this old command is from the beginning, when you first heard the command to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's old. But at the same time, it's a new command. How is it new? Because believing in Jesus as the Christ, believing in Jesus as the Messiah, now that is a completely new concept. The new command of Jesus to love one another is an old command for John and his readers. It's new because in the scheme of the world, in the scheme of history, you know, Jesus has been around 50 or 60 years past in the scheme of perhaps 4,000 years. So it's old, but it's also new. And so this means that John is not remaking new ideas, and that's what he wants to his followers to note. But he's recalling the church, and he's bringing them back to what they learned at the beginning of their Christian walk. Dear church, dear friends, believe in Jesus and love one another. And then he reminds them that this is where true light shines. So friends, how do you know if you are in Christ? Well, those who are in Christ obey God's commands. What are God's commands? Believe in Jesus and love one another. This is how you know if you are in Christ. Now, before we continue, we're going to go through verses 9 through to 14 now. And I think it's important before we go there to note that what John says to his readers right now, what we're about to go through, is very stern and very blunt. But it is said with so much love. We know that it's said in love because love is emphasized and stressed throughout the letter of 1 John. Friends, love is mentioned 18 times in this letter. Just this tiny little book, 1 John, 5 chapters. Love is mentioned 18 times. And this might surprise you, but this is more than any other book in the New Testament. The second is 1 Corinthians, which mentions love 14 times. And there are 16 chapters there. So 1 John is very clear in these little 5 chapters that he is emphasizing love. And he tells us a lot about love. He tells us a lot about how we can show love. Love is seen in obedience, and love delights to do God's will. Now remember, I mention this because verses 9 to 11 will come across very blunt. I'll read this now, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Remember, friends, this is written to a church. This is not a call for people to come back to the light like Ephesians 2. When Ephesians 2 talks about we are dead in our sins and made alive in Christ, this is not this. 1 John is talking about the churchgoers. He's talking about fellow believers. And what seems to have happened is that there are disagreements happening which have harbored hatred for each other. So John wants to set this straight. The claim to be in the light, to believe in Jesus, cannot be backed up if you hate your brother. This is incompatible. If there is hatred of a fellow believer, this shows that the person is still in the darkness. And so then verse 10 reminds the readers of what it should look like. People who live in the light, people who love Jesus, people who trust in Jesus, they love each other. In the lives of those who walk in the light, there is nothing to cause them to fall into sin. Friends, this is what John lovingly calls his readers to. You want to be someone who lives in the light. You want to be someone who has nothing in them that would make someone stumble. And John continues in verse 11, those who hate fellow believers, they're not described as just being in darkness, but as walking in darkness. This is written to a church. believers who are harboring sinful behavior or are walking in the realm where sinful behavior thrives are in darkness. The early readers that John writes to are showing attitudes that perhaps if you've been around church a while, you know these can be present in any church. This speaks to us, doesn't it? I think we can sometimes be lulled into thinking that this doesn't apply to us because hate is a strong word. I mean, I don't hate anyone. But I think John is really showing us what lies under the surface. It's more than hate. It could just be resentment. Resentment is a dangerous thing in church life, and resentment fits right into this category of hating your brother. This can happen so easy from something so small that happens and turns ugly so fast. I've been around churches for a long time, and in fact, when I was a teenager at the church that I grew up in, it split because of resentment. It split straight down the middle. 50 went one way and 50 went the other. Terribly tragic. Friends, this is a warning to us. We need to be checking up on ourselves here. Is there anyone here in this church that we have had a disagreement with that needs to be sorted out? Is there someone that you stay away from when your stomach sort of gets that crunch, you know, that feeling when you see them and you try and avoid them? These feelings, they normally come from an encounter that we've had in the past where perhaps it didn't go so well and we disagreed on something or something just blew up. And avoidance then feels like the right way forward. But John is challenging that. If there is resentment in our heart for our brothers and sisters, if there is hatred in our heart for brothers and sisters, we need to be the ones to repent and make it right. We shouldn't wait for the other. He's urging every Christian, be the first to make the move. It doesn't matter who started what or who offended who. If we claim to be in the light, if we claim to be in Christ, we need to believe in Jesus, but we also need to love one another. This is God's command, 1 John 3:23, to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The church is Christ's bride. Christ expects us, as his bride, to come alongside each other, to love each other, and to live in the light. Big words. But remember, it is said with the strongest of love. We are called to believe in Jesus. We are called to love one another. That is being in Christ. John then continues in verses 12 to 14. And I think at this point he's realized that his address has been quite stern and harsh, but he doesn't want the address to be left silent. So he comes up with an affirmation in verses 12 to 14. He wants to affirm the church in what they've been doing right, and he wants to call them back and remind them of some things. So notice the affection he continues with and the love in which he calls them back to in verses 12 and 14. Twice he calls his readers dear children. That's very, very intimate language. Twice he mentions fathers and twice he mentions young men. Verses 12 to 14, I'll read them to you. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Friends, I have a confession to make. I've got to be honest with you at this point. I'm not really sure why John writes these addresses to these three groups twice. I have a hunch. My feeling is that he wants to get the message across with more love. I feel that he says it twice to make the emphasis, to make the point, but I'm not sure. They are quite affectionate titles. Dear children, fathers, young men. I've also got to be honest. I'm not really sure why John addresses fathers and young men and dear children only. Why doesn't he address young women and mothers? I'm not sure. Perhaps, I feel this is my hunch too, but I can't be certain. Perhaps because being a first century Christian, it was implied that the duties of this sort of thing, you know, getting it done, was on the shoulders of men. That is my hunch, but I can't be sure. But regardless, I don't think it matters. The content of what John is reminding his readers is so crucial. What is he reminding them of here? As you read through verses 12 and 14, what is he reminding them of? After a stern pleading for people to love one another, he reminds them affectionately of the reason why they need to confess their sins and love each other. Verse 12, he says, God is the one who forgives sins. You know this. You know that God is the one who forgives sins because he forgave your sin. So confess your sin, make peace with your brother and sister, love one another, and walk in the light because of Jesus' example. Verse 13, you know Jesus. You know him from the incarnation, from Christmas story, from Jesus' birth. God became flesh. Victory over Satan is achieved because God himself abides in you and his son Jesus Christ protects you. You are able to overcome the evil one through your faith in God. So brothers and sisters, confess your sin, make peace, love one another, and walk in the light because of Jesus. Verse 14, you are strong because the word of God lives in you. Confess your sin. Make peace, love one another, and walk in the light because of Jesus. It's very, very simple. He just brings us back to the gospel. We know the story. Have you noticed that this version of love is very countercultural? We live in a world where love would not mean confessing your sin and making peace. Our world believes that love is about accepting who you are no matter what. This is a very different form of love that 1 John presents. What 1 John challenges us with is that true love is seen in obedience. Love delights to do God's will. And this is what we are called to do, friends. How do we know we are in Christ? How do we know that we are in the plane? How do we know that we are in the car? Those who are in Christ obey God's commands. They believe in Jesus and they love one another. Well, what if I have a resentment against a fellow Christian? Well, John says, confess it. Confess your sin, make peace with that person, love one another, and walk in the light. He calls us back. How do we know we are in Christ? We trust in Jesus and we love one another. Friends, we don't want to be the replica. We don't want to pretend to be in the car. We don't want to pretend to be in the plane. We want to be in Christ. We want to be in the car going from Perth, from Melbourne to Perth. We want to be in the plane going from Melbourne to Perth. We don't want to pretend to be the car or the plane. He's calling us to be true Christians, to be in Christ, to trust in Jesus and to love one another. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you knowing that you expect this of us, your children, to obey your commands, to believe in Jesus and to love one another. So thank you that we are forgiven on account of Jesus Christ if we confess our sins. Lord, I want to pray if there's any resentment in this room from one brother or sister to another, would you confront us overwhelmingly with our sin and help us to see our need to do something about it? Would you enable us to make peace with each other so that we can truly live in the light? Thank you that you love us and that your desire for us is to love you through obedience. Help us, we pray, to love you and delight to do your will for our sake and your glory. Amen.